Okay, good morning, everybody. That was a very impromptu welcome at the beginning, but the welcome is still as warm. Okay, just bear with me. I do have some notes. They're not what I was planning. I've had technical issues this morning, and as I shared in the first service, there's a testimony in that. I'm talking today about Bible approach to spirituality, Bible-shaped approach to spirituality. God has been teaching me a lesson through this. So the series that we've started just last week is called Bible Shape and Countercultural. And it's based on Romans 12, verse 2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And there are certain topics that are challenging for us as Christians to try and approach and to try and talk to people about. This is a list of these topics that we're hoping to cover throughout this series. But the main purpose of this is to be able to explain what we are for as the people and kingdom of God. It's not to take away from other people's beliefs and other people's thoughts, but it's just for us to clearly set out our stance on what we believe, who we are, who we believe, and how we live out of that belief. Now, sometimes it can be really tricky and really unpopular to be swimming against the tide of the culture, the tide of the worldview that we're currently living in. You may be persecuted, you may be teased, you might be physically harmed in some situations where you stand up for what you believe, which is not what the majority believe or what the culture believes. But it's really important that we can do that. It's really important that we understand what we believe and why we believe something, so that we can then have these healthy discussions with others about what they believe. If we don't actually understand our own belief system and where it comes from and why we believe it, it can be really difficult sometimes to then have those discussions. And as Joel pointed out last week, discussion is healthy, but arguing is rarely a way to introduce people to Christ. So I'm going to share this again, which something Joel shared last week. The Bible, this is one of our Elim foundational truths. And we believe the Bible, as originally given, to be without error, the fully inspired and infallible word of God, and the supreme and final authority in all matters of faith and conduct. And I would hope that nobody would disagree in this establishment this morning that this is what we believe. We hold the Bible as our true authority. That is where we take all our beliefs from, all our authority from. And therefore, it's important that we can set that out as we start. So, as I've already kind of alluded to this morning, I'm supernaturally speaking. I am actually supernaturally speaking because it's not in my power. But we're taking a look at Bible-shaped approach to spirituality. So, when we think about spirituality and the supernatural, what do we kind of mean? So the supernatural can be considered to be a manifestation or an event attributed to some force beyond scientific understanding or the laws of nature. That's the definition I got from the Oxford Language Dictionary. But it can also be relating to an order of existence which is beyond the visible, beyond the observable universe. So some people might use that, especially in relation to God, capital G, our God, our true God. Also to a god, lowercase g, to a demigod, to a spirit, or a devil. But it's effectively something that cannot be explained by science. What then about spiritual? So the term spiritual means relating to or affecting the human spirit or soul, as opposed to the material and physical things that we can touch and that we can see around us. But what then of supernatural? Spirituality. The definition of spirituality depends on where you look. Okay, there are several different places and interpretations of what spirituality means. And there was a survey done by YouGov in 2021 that 30% of British people would identify themselves as spiritual. So that meaning that something that relates to the human soul or the spirit as opposed to the material stuff that we can see and touch around us. But there was just under 46% that believed in concepts associated with spiritualism. And spiritualism is the kind of manifestations and other concepts relating to body and mind and how they relate to each other. So I then found this definition, which I quite like, and granted it's a secular definition, but it is from the Royal College of Psychiatrists. And what it says is that spirituality involves the recognition of a feeling, a sense, or a belief that there is something greater than oneself, something more to being human than our sensory experiences. And that knowing that our lives have a significance in a context beyond the mundane, everyday experience at the level of our biological needs is important. It means that we need to know that we have a significant part in a purposeful unfolding of life within our universe. And I think, yes, that is a secular definition, but I think a lot of people can associate with that. We need to have this feeling, we need to have this knowledge that there's more than just what we see. And we know, as Joel shared last week, that God is in three persons. Our Christian belief, our doctrine, is that the Bible reveals three persons of that Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, each with their own distinct characters and their roles within that Godhead. And yeah, we saw that beautiful image of the three coming together at Christ's baptism. So we know that God is spirit. But we also know that we humans are spirit, because God said at the beginning, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. So we're created in the image of God. We're created to be spiritual beings. So there's no wonder that we have this desire to have that spiritual connection, to know what it means to be spiritual. We're created in the image of God. We're created as spiritual beings, spiritually alive. But what happened at the fall? What happened when Adam and Eve sinned? They died. Not physically, not immediately at least. They went on for 900 odd years. But they died spiritually. Their spirit was connected to their body, so they were physically alive. But their spirit, which was connected to God, was now disconnected because God sent them out of the garden because they disobeyed him. So they, at the fall, they became spiritually dead. And we, as are their ancestors, were born spiritually dead. We do not have that spiritual connection to God until we give our lives to Christ and we become reunited. But in view of this truth that humankind is born spiritually dead, there's no surprise, therefore, that humanity is searching for a way to reclaim that spiritual nature that we were actually designed to have right from the start. That is our destiny, to be spiritually alive. So in essence, spirituality can be a person's lived belief. Tozer has a quote that says that every man is just as spiritual as he wants to be, effectively. But spirituality involves a person's beliefs. It's their personal lived beliefs. And that involves a passion for something, the pursuit of something, and then the practice of something, effectively a creed. I believe, ... So we can be as spiritual as we desire because of what we believe. The question mark comes in what do we believe? Paul also agreed when he wrote to the Romans that those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. And in the term here, flesh means our physical bodily wants and needs, but also the desires of the world in which we are surrounded by, the fleshly, unspiritual desires of the world. And I'm sure you can all think of reams and reams of spiritual pursuits that you can name. I'm not going to go through them. There are far too many to name. But I'm sure that at first glance, some of these might appear really benign and really innocent. But actually, just think about what those pursuits are, what is involved. And if the beliefs that are associated with those pursuits are not in alignment with our one true God, then we might actually be on really shaky ground. And this is coming from somebody who, as a young Christian, who didn't really understand, but was really driven to become spiritual and pursue the spirituality, I got heavily involved in the New Age movement and some of the practices and the pursuits associated with that. At first glance, they seemed fine. You know, they were spiritual things, but actually they weren't aligned with what God wanted for me. Thankfully, I was enlightened by that. I was convicted and I was able to repent of those things and put them to one side. So we just need to be really careful when we're talking about spirituality. What kind of spirituality? Which spirit are we choosing to follow? Therefore, I concluded that for us as Christians, that being spiritual is fundamentally the practice of living by God's standards. What he tells us is right, what we believe to be truth. Okay? And we know that when Jesus was preparing to leave and his disciples were feeling really nervous and really frightened because they just didn't understand what was going on, he said to them, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. And the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." And just to highlight here some words, another advocate. The word in the original Greek for another means another of the same kind. So what that means is that what Jesus was to his disciples while he was with them in physical form, this other advocate is going to be the same. So it's going to be similar and the same as Jesus. And then the word advocate, that actually means to help, to come alongside you and help you. And that is who the Spirit of Truth is. He is an advocate, somebody who comes alongside us to help us, to travels with us. But he is another one in the same form as Jesus. And he lives with you and will be in you. He lives with us. And he is in us. And this is another of our Elim foundational truths, the Holy Spirit. And we believe in the deity of the Holy Spirit, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, and the necessity of his work in conviction of sin, repentance, regeneration, and sanctification. And that the believer is also promised an endowment of power as a gift of Christ through the baptism in the Holy Spirit, with signs following. Through this endowment, the believer is empowered for fuller participation in the ministry of the church, its worship, evangelism, and service. And yes, we are a Pentecostal church. We believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. We believe that the Spirit moves and works today. We've seen that already this morning when we're given words of wisdom, we're given words of knowledge. There was something shared in the service, 9 o'clock service this morning. Sue, who does a lot of sign language, she often will kind of sign when she's worshipping, and the sign for fire is literally kind of the flaming fires. But this morning, God revealed to her that the fire was coming down from above. So as it happened at the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came, and he came to rest on each and every member in that upper room, and the tongues of fire were set upon their head. And it's just amazing to see how the Spirit works within our church. I've mentioned there in that foundational truth, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, there are different interpretations of what the baptism of the Holy Spirit means, what it actually is. The good news is that I'm not actually going to tell you this morning. Good news for you is because there are so many theologians out there that still disagree or don't agree on what the actual baptism of the Holy Spirit is. So that's not my remit this morning. That might be a question to pop in the box for Joel, possibly. But what I do want to say is, however the baptism of the Holy Spirit is manifest, when we receive Christ, we are immersed fully by the Holy Spirit into Christ and into the family of God. And that is the important thing, is that the Holy Spirit comes to rest and dwell within us so that he can then empower us and provide those signs that follow. And therefore, we can participate more fully within that ministry of that church. So another aspect is to be filled by the Holy Spirit. So how is this then different to the baptism in the Holy Spirit? I believe that baptism is a once event. You are baptized once, be it through full immersion or be it through baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's a one-off event. But being filled by the Spirit is not that. We can be filled continually by the Spirit. And it's a process that enables us then to bear fruit and grow in our spiritual maturity while we serve Christ and while we glorify God. And in Ephesians, we're told that instead be filled with the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. So we're commanded almost, be filled by the Spirit. And there are certainly times that we feel empty, we feel weak, we feel vulnerable, we feel insufficient, inadequate. But in our weakness, that is when God is strong. That is when we ask, Holy Spirit, fill me afresh, fill me anew, fill me to overflowing, so that I can minister out of you. And if I don't minister out of what God has given me, then I'm not fulfilling my part in the body. I'm withholding God's grace. So when we do feel empty, when we do feel weak, we need to ask to be filled. And God loves to answer those kind of requests. So he will fill us. He will fill you. So moving on then to the gifts of the Spirit. The Spirit gives gifts as he wills. And we all receive gifts, the gifts of the Spirit. There are several different kinds, but it's the same Spirit that distributes them. And in Corinthians 12, these are the main gifts that are mentioned there. But there are so many others. You might be sitting there thinking, well, I haven't got any wisdom and got much knowledge. I certainly don't have miraculous powers, and I certainly don't have prophecy. But you might have the gift of encouragement. You might have the gift of giving. You might have the gift of administration. Who knew that administration was a spiritual gift? If you look further on in Corinthians, there's a whole other list of spiritual gifts. And the danger comes is when we compare ourselves with somebody else. It's like, I want that gift. That person is so gifted in prophecy. I want that gift. Why haven't I got that gift? That's not fair. I can only do X, Y, and Z. It's not our role. It's not our place to compare with other people. It's the Spirit that distributes these gifts according to his will, according to his purposes. So just treasure your gift. We're told to fan into flames the gifts of God. We all have a gift. You might not know it yet, but ask God to show you. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you what gift he has imparted to you that is sitting within you, waiting to be released, waiting to be administering grace to those around you. Another aspect then is the fruits of the Spirit. And we all know the song, the fruit of the Spirit's not a coconut. I'm not going to sing it, don't worry. Feel relieved from that. But the gifts of the Spirit here, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So these are attributes that Paul has listed that should be evident in the lives of all of us as Christians. All of those who profess Christ as Lord, we should see these fruit as evidence of that within our lives. And they should grow and develop as a result of true repentance of our sinful ways and as a response of our love towards God and people. But these are also virtues that the Holy Spirit will help us to develop. We're not expected to just go off into a corner and just pop these fruit out, okay? We ask the Holy Spirit, help me, encourage me to grow these fruit. One tip, don't ask for patience, okay? Because God's not going to give you patience. What God will do is give you an opportunity to practice patience. So just be careful what you pray for. So what then about the world's view of truth and spirituality? So I believe that there's three worldviews. We've got the non-Western worldview, where the universe is controlled by some sort of universal power that must be pacified, that there are numerous spirits at work, that if you upset one of these spirits, that you might then become ill or something bad might happen to you. And if you're from an African or an Eastern culture, that is quite probably an environment that you may have been brought up into or you're certainly aware of. Here in the West, we've got this worldview that what's real can only be explained through science. And if we can't explain it, then it can't possibly be real. It's not there. It doesn't occur because if I can't explain it, if I can't touch it, if I can't see it, then it just doesn't exist. But we've also got this postmodern worldview that every person can make up their own mind. That's fine. But they make up their own version of truth. And that's based on experience. And so long as what I do makes me feel happy, actually fulfills me, and it doesn't hurt you, then it doesn't really matter what it is. Anything goes. And I think a lot of some of these unhealthy spiritual practices fit into that postmodern worldview. And we have to be careful. We need to realign ourselves with God's view. And coming to that, what is therefore the biblical worldview? Well, it's basically that the truth is fully embodied and revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. Period. That the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. We're told that in John 14:17. But the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. But also that the spiritual battle is real. And again, taking on the Western worldview, if we can't see it, it's not there. If we can't explain it, it's not there. The spiritual battle is real. And as a Christian, whether you like it or not, you are now part of that battle. And just because you don't believe in it, doesn't mean that it's not there. And if you don't believe in it and you're not aware of it, then you may well become a casualty or a victim to it. Because one of Satan's greatest tactics is deception. And if he can make us believe that he's not real, that the spiritual battle is just a figment of people's imagination or some people's thinking, then he has free rein to rule and create havoc. We're told, be alert and sober mind. Excuse me. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. That's true. That is truth. That comes from the Bible. And I'm not saying this to scare you. Okay, we're not called to be frightened. He who is in me is greater than he who is in the world. It's just so that we're aware of his tactics. We need to be aware so that we can then be proactive. The best form of defense is offense when it comes to spiritual matters. But the good news is that we are already on the winning side. Okay, Christ has overcome. It is finished. Satan is defeated. Death is defeated. So what we need to do is cling to that truth, that even though we might be facing difficulties or obstacles or even spiritual warfare, we are on the winning side. Christ has already won. And also that we've already been given everything that we need for life and godliness. I don't need anything more than what I already have. And that is the Spirit within me, my faith and knowing the truth of who I am in Christ. So what then is a healthy biblical spirituality? It's a balanced perspective of the spiritual realm. We have to acknowledge its reality. Because as I said, if you deny its reality, then you may well come a cropper. You'll be a victim, a casualty of this battle, of this war. But also it means not taking an unhealthy interest. Sometimes we can start kind of Googling things just to see, oh, what does that mean? Oh, what does that mean? Oh, that looks interesting. Or maybe I can align that with my... No. We mustn't take an unhealthy interest in it. We need to be aware of it. We need to acknowledge it. But we need to not fear it. We need to know who we are in Christ, and we need to exercise our authority. The authority that Adam and Eve lost in the Garden of Eden when they sinned, they handed on a plate to Satan. Because Satan tells Jesus in the desert, when the Spirit led Jesus into the desert, Satan told him that he had all authority. It's been given to him, and he can give it to whoever he wants. When Christ died and rose again, that authority was taken back. And we as Christians who are in Christ have that authority. We are seated at the right hand of God. And Jesus tells us that I have given you all authority, not just some authority, all authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. We need to exercise that authority, operating in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we're told that yet a time is coming, and now has come, when the true worshipper will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the Spirit and in truth. That's the kind of worshipper I want to be. I want to be somebody who worships in spirit, but also in truth. And this chap called Smith Wigglesworth, this a word that are said about him, not his own words, but without human refinement and education, he was able to tap into the infinite resources of God to bring divine grace to multitudes. And he was kind of fundamental somewhere in the history in terms of the Pentecostal movement. Joel, again, probably will be able to tell you more about that. But he, amazing chap, he started life out as a plumber. But some of the prophecies and the things that he has shared from the heart of God are quite incredible. And I just want to share what he said as part of one of his prophecies. Sorry, bear with me. During the next few decades, there will be two distinct moves of the Holy Spirit across the church in Great Britain. The first move will affect every church that is open to receive it. and will be characterized by the restoration of the baptism and gifts of the Holy Spirit. The second move of the Holy Spirit will result in people leaving historic churches and planting new churches. In the duration of each of these moves, the people who are involved will say, "This is a great revival." But the Lord says, "No. Neither is this the great revival, but both are steps towards it. When the new church phase is on the wane, there will be evidence in the churches of something that has not been seen before, a coming together of those with an emphasis on the word and those with an emphasis on the spirit. When the word and the spirit come together, there will be the biggest move of the Holy Spirit that the nations and indeed the world have ever seen. It will mark the beginning of a revival that will eclipse anything that has been witnessed within these shores, even the Wesleyan and the Welsh revivals of former years." There are some churches who are very much word-orientated, truth-orientated, and that is great. Don't get me wrong. There are some church whose full purpose is the Spirit. And again, that's great. But we can't be one or the other. We have to be both. And when there's these two sides, when the Word and the Spirit come together, that is when we're going to see this incredible move of God. How do we then approach other people who say that they partake in spirituality or that they're super spiritual or spiritism? Well, it's the same way that we approach everybody. Again, Joel used this slide last week. I'm plagiarizing. Thank you, Joel. We pray for them because the battle is spiritual. We respect them because they are also made in God's image with that desire to find their spirituality, their true spirituality, the spirits of God. We love them. We tell them the truth and we demonstrate kingdom living to them. But we can only do that in the reliance on the power of the Holy Spirit. But I'm just going to put one caution out there. Yes, we need to worship in spirit and in truth. But there are some people, even Christians, who desire that experience. That it's all about experiencing the Spirit and experiencing more and more of the Spirit. And again, don't get me wrong, don't mishear me. It's important that we do have that experience. But there are some that are just chasing the experience. They just want a bigger and a better experience every time. That is not what the Spirit of God is about. We need to center ourselves. We have to have that balance and chase the Spirit, not the experience. We need to seek after God's heart, not our own desires and our experiences. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. Amen. Okay, I'm going to ask the band to come forward, and we're going to have a response song, and I'm just going to pray. But I'm going to ask that if you feel that you need an infilling of the Holy Spirit this morning, if you need breakthrough in whatever situation, we've already heard that God has broken the strongholds for one person here. But if you need to know the presence of the Holy Spirit this morning, then please respond during this song, either by bowing your knee, praying, coming forward to the front if you require prayer. But please don't leave if you feel that you are being prompted this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. And we thank you that when Jesus returned to the heavenly places, that you sent another advocate for us who would dwell within us and walk by our side. And Heavenly Father, I'm just asking this morning that as we respond to you, that you will fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit, that you will empower us to break those strongholds down, that you will encourage us when we feel weak and inadequate. Whatever we need and require this morning, Holy Spirit, may you minister to us, that we may know your presence, that we may experience you, but that we seek you and you alone. In Jesus' precious name, amen.